I don't know if you've seen that little joke that's going around Facebook. At least I saw it on my Facebook page. It shows these guys dressed up like pilgrims standing in front of a log cabin with an Indian beside him, and he's pointing a gun at this other guy that shows up in his red and white suit, saying, "Who are you and why are you here before Thanksgiving?" And we bemoan how it seems like Christmas is encroaching on Thanksgiving, and you know, all the stores are in full swing already for Thanksgiving, looking to, you know, make their dollars as they have to do that. That's how it all works. When I started working at Walmart in September, one of the first things I started stocking was Christmas trees. So that's life in other countries. Christmas is already, and you know, all the wheels are fully in motion, and they don't have Thanksgiving to work at or do anything with, because it's not a part of their tradition. Thanksgiving is a part of an American tradition. And I thought it might be helpful, and in my thinking, to just take a peek at what did those pilgrims believe? Why did they come to America? And I think there's some things that we can learn and be grateful as Americans for our history and the things in our lives. First of all, who are the pilgrims? And this isn't going to be a comprehensive lesson because I did not have that kind of time to research everything about the pilgrims. But they were Puritans. And if you think of the Puritans, first think of John Bunyan, not to be confused with Paul Bunyan in the Blue Ox. But John Bunyan, who wrote what book? Pilgrim's Progress. Story about somebody seeking the celestial city, the pilgrim, as he journeys through and the different challenges and struggles with the flesh and struggles with holiness and the pursuit of going to the kingdom, and many times he felt alone in that pursuit. And that's one of the things that I want to point out this morning, even when we do feel alone. We are surrounded by other witnesses. And we are not alone, just as they were not alone. So that was that struggle in the times of the Puritans. Let me just read a little bit here. This is one of the books that I did retain from my college years. I don't have very many of them. Most of those are left in Altoona. But I held on to this one because it has sources, original writing. So anyways, English rulers, beginning with King Henry the Eighth, had aligned their country with the Protestant Reformation, then sweeping over Northern Europe. They rejected papal authority and established the National Churches of England as a halfway house between traditional Catholicism and radical Protestants. Is it Protestantism? And of course, it wasn't exactly a holy reason that they seceded from the Roman Catholic Church. The king wanted to get a divorce. Not exactly a high calling there, but it did contribute to at least some question of the Roman Catholic Church, and also with the Reformation of the challenge of maybe we just follow the Bible. Anyways, the Puritans were part of those more radical group, and of course they didn't find it very comfortable in England. Now, you had in the Puritans the group that wanted to purify the church. And then others that said, you know, the church is beyond hope. We just need to separate from it. And, you know, that's still a struggle in a way today in trying to say, well, in following God, you have those that they want entertainment. They want the positive message of the gospel, but sometimes there's things that are not positive in the gospel. You know, like we're sinners and defining what the sin is and that we need to stop doing it and living a holy life and understanding what the Bible says. The Puritans were ones that wanted to follow what the Bible said, and especially the pilgrims, they wanted to teach the Bible. Why did John Bunyan, why was he in prison? Because he wouldn't give up his addiction of preaching. He wanted to preach, and that's why he was in jail. But anyways, one of the articles here, this is Thomas Shepard, and he writes about the way to heaven. This is a little after the pilgrims, 1655, but he mentions four gates, humiliation, faith, repentance, and then the straight gate of opposition of the devil's world and man's self. Anyways, though we can identify with that, it's by faith in Christ alone that saves. We got to recognize our sin. We got to trust Christ alone. It's not the priest that makes atonement for our sins. It's only the one and only great high priest who makes intercession for us. We don't need a human person. And one of the things that they rejected, and he also mentions several oppositions, people who want to find another way to heaven. Let me read this one. He says, the way of formality, that I think will get a little the heart of the Puritans, whereby men rest in the performance of most or of all external duties without inward life. Every man must have some religion, some fig leaves to hide their nakedness. Now this religion must be either true religion or the false one. If the true, he must either take up the power of it, but that he will not, because it is burdensome, or the form of it. And this being easy, men embrace it as their God, and would rather lose their lives than their religion. Thus taken up, this form of religion is the easiest religion in the world, partly because it easeth men of troubled conscience, quieting that. Thou hast sinned, said conscience, and God is offended. Take a book and pray, keep thy conscience better, and bring thy Bible with thee. Now conscience is silent, being charmed down with the form of religion, as the devil is driven away, as they say, with holy water. Partly also because the form of religion credits man, partly because it is easy in itself. It is of a light carriage, being but the shadow and picture of the substance of religion. As now, what an easy matter it is to come to church. They hear, at least outwardly, very attentively, an hour or more, and then turn to a proof, and then turn down a leaf. Here's the form. But now, to spend Saturday night and all the whole Sabbath day morning in trimming the lamp and in getting the oil in the heart to meet the bridegroom the next day, and so meet him in the Word, and there to tremble at the voice of God and suck the breast while it is open, when the Word is done, to go aside privately and there to chew upon the Word, there to lament with tears all the vain thoughts and duties, deadness in hearing. This is hard, because this is the power of godliness, and this men will not take up. So for private praying, what an easy matter it is for a man to say over a few prayers out of some devout book, or to repeat some old prayer got by heart since a child, or to have two or three short-winded wishes for God's mercy in the morning and at night. This form is easy, but now to prepare the heart by serious meditation of God and man's self before he prays, then to come to God with a bleeding, hunger-starved heart, not only with a desire, but with a warrant, I must have such or such a mercy, and there to wrestle with God, although it be an hour or two, for a blessing. This too is hard. Men would think none do this, and therefore will not. So there was a devotion of the Puritans. I wanted to read a little bit so you get a heart of why did the pilgrims leave where they were and come to America? What kind of faith did they have? They had a faith that they were seeking to live. And I want to share why did they come? Why did they leave where they were? Well, they had left England to find a place where they could worship God, teach their children, and seek to obey God by faith. And they had ended up going to Holland to flee the persecution that John Bunyan got to enjoy in prison. And they were there in Leiden, Holland. But, well, let me read why. After they had lived in this city, this is from William Bradford, Plymouth Plantation. This city, Leiden, about some 11 or 12 years, which is the more observable, being the whole time of that famous truce between that state and the Spaniards, and sundry of them were taken away by death, and many others began to be well stricken in years, the grave mistress' experience having taught them many things. Those prudent governors, with sundry of the sagest members, began both deeply to apprehend their present dangers and wisely to foresee the future and to think of timely remedy. In the agitation of their thoughts and much discourse of things hereabout, at length they began to incline to this conclusion of removal to some other place, not out of any newfangledness or other such like giddy humor, but which men are oft times transported to their great hurt and danger, but for sundry weighty and solid reasons, some of the chief I will here briefly touch. And first they saw and found by experience the hardness of the place and the country to be as few in comparison would come to them, and fewer would bite it out and continue with them. For many that came to them, and many more that desired to be with them, could not endure that great labor and hard fare with other inconveniences which they underwent and were contented with. But though they loved their persons, approved their cause, and honored their sufferings, yet they left them, as it were, weeping as Orpah. There I went Oprah again. It's not, Winfrey was not back here. It says Orpah did her mother-in-law Naomi. But that which was more lamentable, and so first of all, life was tough there. It's hard to get a job that paid well, that paid the bills. And so it was difficult living, hard work, and people, it was hard. So they didn't stay around. What was more lamentable, and of all sorrows most heavy to be borne, was that many of their children, by these occasions and great licentiousness of youth in that country, and the manifold temptations of the place, were drawn away by evil examples into extravagant and dangerous courses, getting the reins off their necks, departing from their parents. Some became soldiers, others took upon them far voyages by sea, and others some worse courses, tending to dissoluteness and the danger of their souls, to the great grief of their parents and dishonor of God. Notice that's why. They didn't want to see their kids turning away from God because it was tough. They couldn't get a job, and they found other solutions. But it wasn't just that it's hard living and their kids. They also had a vision. Said, lastly, and which was not least, a great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yea, though they should be but even as stepping stones unto others for performing of so great a work. And so with all the questions, there are lots of fears. And they came to this conclusion. It said, it was granted the dangers were great, but not desperate. The difficulties were many, but not invincible. And though there were many of them likely, yet they were not certain. It might be sundry of the things feared might never befall. Others, by providential care, the use of good means might in a great measure be prevented. And all of them, through the help of God, by fortitude and patience, might either be borne or overcome. And so, yea, though they should lose their lives in this action, yet might they have comfort in the same, and their endeavors would be honorable. After many other particular things answered and alleged on both sides, it was fully concluded by the major part to put this design in execution and prosecute it by the best means they could. So there's lots that the Puritans wrote down. You know, that's one of the things about American history is things were written down. And, you know, what was it on the Mayflower when one of the beams broke? They had a printing press. They were intending to write things down and put it in publication so that other people could read it. And we have benefits of reading the Puritan writers. Now, why did I go into all that? Because these men and women, families, made the decision to follow God by faith. And they've become an icon of thankfulness to God, not only in the United States, but in the world. Those little people dressed up in the funny costumes, you know, different kinds of dress. The pilgrims, you know, represent thanksgiving. And it's a reminder to people to give thanks. Their faith lives on in the world because they simply tried to do what they believed God wanted them to do. They were witnesses, like other witnesses in the Bible. Now we can finally open our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10, the last couple verses. And we're going to go into Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is termed the faith chapter of the Bible. It lists all these people who followed God by faith. But if you look at the last two verses, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, doing what God tells them to do." And we have a list of how they lived by faith. It says, "But now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Of course, God is the evaluator. He is the one that determines whether or not a person's life is of worth or not. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That's always been a struggle over just believing that God spoke the worlds into existence and the worlds are His. And for a time, people have felt foolish to simply believe the account in the Bible. And I'm grateful for the work of Christian scientists that say, no, you can take God's word exactly what it says. And if you start with God's word and you use proper scientific methods, it all works. You don't have to stretch your faith. You don't have to stretch science. You don't have to bend anything. You can just follow the rules and it all works. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Why? Because he did what God taught him to do. He said it had to be a blood sacrifice. And we see in Hebrews, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Cain's was a bloodless sacrifice. God takes other kinds of sacrifices, but when it comes to dealing with sin, it had to be an animal, and there was the shedding of blood. "By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him." Think about it. Can your children make you happy without obeying you? No. They cannot make you happy without obeying you. They can say all kinds of lovely things. They can bring you flowers. They can make you nice little cards. But if they don't obey, you're not happy. The same thing with God. Without faith, without obedience to God, you won't make God happy. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that it is he a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." And notice a different faith. How do we know Noah had faith? He did what God told him to do. He built a boat. Faith takes different forms. It looks different. But the bottom line is they do what God tells them to do. I spent a significant amount of time reading in Jeremiah. I'm not going to talk about all the things that I read in Jeremiah because we want to have lunch. But one of the times when this group of men, God has destroyed Jerusalem, people, it's all been burned, and there, you know, Jeremiah goes to the king and he says, listen, just cooperate with Nebuchadnezzar, you won't lose your life. He says, oh, but it'll make me look dumb. Ever get embarrassed for following God? That's what this king had the problem with. It'll make me look dumb before the elders. I don't want to do that. He lost his life, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Nebuchadnezzar burns the city and takes away people, and there's a remnant left to come out. And they come to Jeremiah and they say, what should we do? And Jeremiah says, well, you want me to ask God for you? Yes, whatever God says, we will do. Yep, you do that. Jeremiah goes to God and finds out the message. Comes back and says to them, God wants you to stay right here in Jerusalem and you'll be fine. What? People died here. We're going to die if we stay here. We're going down to Egypt. You're not telling us the truth. They go down to Egypt, and of course they die down there. Obeying God. Doing what God said. Now, there were a group of Puritans that, you know, there were some other groups anyways that seceded away from the church, and they felt that, you know, God would speak to them apart from His Word. That's a dangerous thing. Whatever God says is going to be in agreement with His Word and based on His Word. And we need to make sure when we are living by faith that we are doing what God says in His Word. And I think one gentleman I was trying to encourage, he came to me one time and he was frustrated with his life. And I pointed him and said, how about reading in the Psalms? Have you got a Bible? He said, yeah, I got one. It's packed away in a box. I said, well, go find that box, dig it out, and read it. Read in the Psalms. I said, you'll find encouragement there. A while later, he was a neighbor across the street from the church, and I had to connect up with him and asked him how it was going. Oh, it's troubles and problems. I said, well, how's your Bible reading coming in Psalms? Oh, it's in the box. That is not living by faith. Like the Puritan writer said, it takes work. You got to get out your Bible. You got to go digging. You got to work at it. Now, is faith by works? No. We don't gain salvation by works. But how do you learn to obey God without studying His rules? Without studying His Word? It's like a child. How does he obey his parents if he doesn't listen? Ezra? The problem having a dad when he's preaching, huh? It's hard to obey your parents when you're not listening. And that goes for the rest of us. You know, now, I could say I'm preaching to the choir, but, you know, you're here. Why are you here? Because you want to afflict your soul. Why would you want to afflict your soul? Because when you stand before God, you want to have a good answer. You want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to have a good report. That's why you're studying today. To get a good grade on test day. And you get a good grade only by faith. Doing what God says. And we have, you know, Abraham, you know, he gets up and he leaves home because God told him to leave home and go to a different place where he didn't know about. And it wasn't that he was just looking for a piece of ground, but in verse 10 we say, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Sarah, she has this baby by faith. She struggled with her faith. They embraced the idea of God giving them a son. The question was how, as they get older and older and older, and they see God's plan not immediately resolved and fulfilled, and how are we going to see this? They believed God. It was the waiting part that they struggled with, and God helped them through it, as he helps us. He disciplines and guides his children. Now, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And where do we see Jesus talking about a place he's prepared for you? John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Sometimes we're not comfortable in our world right now. We make decisions because we want a good place in heaven. We have Abraham. He obeyed God in offering up Isaac. We see Joseph, verse 22, when he died, he made mention of this departing to the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. He said, when you leave this place, he said to the people in Egypt, he says, I brought you here. But he says, you're not going to stay here. You're going to be going back. When you go back, take my bones with you. It was faith. You have Moses. He did not want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's one of the challenges. You're going to seek temporary comfort, or you're seeking future comfort. And I'm sure you guys see this. You know, people are going through things, and they're not taking the time, like the Puritan writer, of afflicting your soul. You know, they see their life's a mess, and then they run right into the same channels of disaster as fast as they can because they're looking for that temporary fix rather than just following after righteousness and seeking to wait on God to supply their need. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies in peace. She believed the God of the Hebrews. Now look at verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's a positive message. That's exhilarating. And for the health, wealth, and prosperity people, this is where they stop. Because you follow God, you will get what you want. In fact, you'll get it even now. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, you follow me, you may get what you want now. But sometimes the hope is deferred. It will come. But sometimes it's for a future time, as we've already seen. You know, they didn't receive all their promises, but they were hoping for them and they were looking for them. And some of those promises, and I'm not going to get into them all in Jeremiah, you know, the plans that I think toward you, plans to give you a future and a hope. God says to the people of Jeremiah's day. And that is to the ones who are going into God's punishment. They are going into exile. He says, go with Nebuchadnezzar. Leave home. Leave Jerusalem. God will bring you back in time. But God's got a good plan. Follow Him, even though it goes against everything you want. But there's another part. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. It's that faith that you will be rewarded when you follow Him. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens in the caves of the earth. And it's one thing to read the stories way back here in the scripture, or even a lot closer, of the pilgrims making that decision, and half of them were to die. Started off with 100, ended up with about 50. They sought to live by their faith. And today, we hear stories where a simple girl, a man is pointing a gun around and says, is there any here that will believe? And she stands up and says, I believe. And she's mowed down. Was that life wasted? Well, we've heard about it. She didn't have extraordinary faith. Her parents wrote simply that she had struggles like any other young girl in high school. But when it came time, I believe God moved her. And when that gun was pointed and that accusation, you know, that taunt made, she could have just been quiet, but I think something moved in her. The same thing that moves in us to do stuff for God. This made her stand up and says, I believe. It's normal faith, but it's saving faith. And it pleases God. All of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We shall all be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. Those who've died in Christ, they're going to be resurrected first, and then us, and then together we will be with the Lord. Wherefore, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We have people watching us. Others have gone through this before us and are going through it now. As Elijah, he's depressed, thinking, I'm only, he said, God, I've stood before you and I'm the only one. And God said, no, I've got other people who have not bent the knee to Baal. You're not the only one, Elijah. And we aren't the only ones. We are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and run with patience our own race. The race that we have. And where is our focus? On others who've done it? They're an encouragement. We gather together to be encouraged with one another. But where is our focus? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author. He started it. Even the pilgrims, they recognized that they were unable to go after God unless God did a work to make it possible. The author and finisher of our faith. And He demonstrated. It wasn't just something He teaches us. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has set down the right hand of God, for considered Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Anyways, I could keep going, but I don't. This is where I wanted to stop. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started it. He's going to finish it. He's not going to miss. Take the time to pursue God. Follow Him with all your heart and faith. And, you know, certainly I want others in my life to follow Christ. But it's not so important that my wife follows Christ and my children follow Christ. What's most important is I follow Christ. And I try to encourage those around me to follow Him as well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Now for a word of prayer while James, come on up, James. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the richness of this passage that we've just looked briefly at. We thank You, Lord, for the faith that we saw in these ones, Lord, even the pilgrims, the more recent ones, and the faith of those around us, Lord, who we observe. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You for the examples that they give to us that help us in our walk with You. Lord, as we are reminded, we're reminded of all of these ones who were persecuted severely, some of them, and yet they held strong to their faith. We're so thankful this morning for that. And Lord, as we approach this Thanksgiving season, may we be thankful for the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who, knowing what He was going to have to do, came anyhow in obedience to the Father. We're so thankful for that. We thank You for these things and thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. James?
Joel, can you turn that off?
Okay.